Dit is Hour of Power en iedereen op dit vroege tijdstip op de zondagmorgen van harte welkom. En fijn dat u en dat jij kijkt, misschien wel in bed of misschien aan de ontbijttafel of misschien al een beetje klaar om naar de kerk te gaan. We hebben zoveel kijkers, jong en oud, en dat vinden we geweldig. Zometeen spreekt Ben Utrecht in de Crystal Cathedral. Een voetballer van 28 jaar die razend populair is en daarnaast ook nog gospelzanger is en schrijver. Nou, opmerkelijk sportman dus. En bij Hour of Power Nederland, oud schout bij nacht, dat is de op één na hoogste baas bij de Koninklijke Marine, Steven Tichelman, die vertelt over zijn leven, deels in onderzeeërs heeft zich dat afgespeeld, en wat zijn leven totaal op zijn kop zette. Dat in deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Iedereen van harte welkom.
Join us today for the best hour on television. The Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral.
Welcome. You picked the right place. Things are happening here today. That's where you want to be. And what's happening? Ask yourself the question when you leave the church. Because it's happening in you. Yes, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Oh God, we don't ask you to be with us. You are. We don't ask you to bless us. You are. We do ask that you will open our minds so that we will receive and believe more than we ever have before. And open our eyes to see you all around us in the sky, in the smile of faces. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Hear the words of Holy Scripture. These words were actually written by a man over 2,000 years ago called a prophet. His name was Isaiah. It's amazing. Listen to what he wrote. Lift your eyes on high. See who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number? He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. And even the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hear the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you, Father. Professional football player Ben Udick. You know, I'm not in the football or basketball or athletics. I'm into the humanities and the arts and psychology and philosophy. So excuse me for not understanding some of the words. It says here he currently plays tight end. Who plays loose end? What makes it tight? Does that mean he's got a tight end? What does tight end mean? I don't understand. Well, tight end for the NFL's Cincinnati Bengals. He's won a Super Bowl with the Indianapolis Colts under the coaching of Tony Dungy, friend of this ministry. His boss has been here. Wow. Ben calls himself a football player by trade and a follower of Jesus by desire. I like that. Well, welcome with me, Ben Udick.
Hi, Ben.
How you doing?
Thank you so much. Thanks for having me.
You know, I've got to learn something from you. Why do they call you a tight end? Why not a loose end or a something?
Well, you know, I'm an offensive player, and I sit on the very end of the offensive line. I sit tight to the offensive lineman, and that's why I'm called a tight end. I get the best of both worlds. I get to go and block the big guys, but at the same time, I get to catch passes and hopefully touchdowns from people like Peyton Manning and now Carson Palmer. So it's an exciting position for me to play.
Wow. You were a minister's son.
Yes, I was. I grew up. My dad has been a United Methodist minister going on 30 years, and so I'm a pastor's kid. And, you know, I know the stereotypes. You're either going to get the rebel or you're going to get the son who follows in the footsteps. And because of the relationship that my parents had with each other and the love of Christ that they revealed to me at a young age, I was just drawn into this relationship with Jesus.
How did you get into football?
Well, you know, I grew up in a very athletic family. And so sports was always a major part of my life. And God just continued to open doors into that arena for me, and I just continued to walk. And he's really just paved the way and allowed me to go and earn a degree and have a scholarship at the University of Minnesota, where I was able to play football. And then he opened the door for me to go into the NFL, which was a miracle story in itself.
Boy, you play with the rich guys.
Rich in heart.
Yeah. How do you keep your faith alive living in the secular world where you live?
Well, that's a great question. And, you know, I'm reminded of the scripture which says we are citizens of heaven. And so for me, I need to be with the Lord daily. I need to be walking with him daily. I need to be in the Word daily, filling myself with the truth. And when I do that, it allows me to maintain that balance of being in the secular world. And it is a missionary field. Playing in the NFL is not easy spiritually because you're surrounded with men who have everything. And so to try to tell them that they're missing something, that they're missing the most important thing, which is a relationship with God, is not always the easiest. But as long as I'm walking with Christ, and as long as I'm spending my quality, quiet times with him daily, I can continue to have that balance and to serve him honorably.
Wow. Single or married?
I am married. We just had our first baby girl 3.5 months ago, so very excited. Thank you.
Now, when you pick professional football, could you pick any career where the hazards of possibly having broken bones exceeds what you're into now?
No, unfortunately, that's one of the tough things about playing in the NFL. It truly is one of the roughest and toughest sports in the world. And that's really been a part of my testimony, is I've really struggled with some injuries in the past. In fact, my miracle story of how I made it into the NFL deals with an injury. My senior year in college, I had a sports hernia. And what that means is I tore the lower abs in my stomach from the bone. It was a pretty serious injury. And I went from being a very highly touted tight end, expected to go high in the NFL draft, to not being drafted at all. And my dreams were just taken away from me in an instant. But Tony Dungy, who was my coach with the Indianapolis Colts, was also a University of Minnesota alumni. And 2 months prior to the draft, I had a chance to speak with Tony And in front of 800 people, he said, "Ben, I know you've just had this injury, and if for some reason you don't get drafted, I promise you this, I will be the first person to call you." And so 2 months went by. I was not drafted, a very embarrassing and tough time for me. But 2 minutes into the free agency, the phone rang. And who do you think called? Tony Dungy. And what Tony offered me was a chance to go to Indianapolis to receive surgery, to fix my injury. I got to sit out the whole first year to rest and recover. And on top of that, they gave me the financial security and paid me as though I was a starting player. Can you believe that? In the NFL, which is a business that is bent on, what have you done for me lately? And I hadn't done anything for them lately. So to receive that is truly a miracle. And 3 years later, I was a starting tight end on a Super Bowl championship team.
Wow.
So God is so good.
Well, what are your life goals?
My life goals are to be the best husband and to be the best father I can be, and that I'm remembered not as a football player or as a musician, but as a follower of Jesus Christ.
Thank you very much.
I appreciate it.
Thank you.
Duizend jaar geleden werd dit lied, deze psalm, geschreven door een herdersjongen die koning van Israël zou worden, David. En hij schreef: "Ik hef mijn ogen op naar de bergen, van waar zal mijn hulp komen?" Nou, en als je hulp nodig hebt, dan moet je naar boven kijken en niet naar beneden en om je heen, want je hulp komt van God. Daar gaan we over praten met iemand die begon als adelborst bij de koninklijke marine. En die heeft ver geschopt, want hij werd schout bij nacht, gevaren op onderzeeërs. Vele onderscheidingen gekregen, een avontuur in zijn leven meegemaakt die de rest van zijn leven bepaalde. En ik heb het over oud schout bij nacht, Steven Tichelman. Steven, goedemorgen.
Hallo.
Zeer vereerd dat je hier wil zijn. Laten we beginnen bij Adelborst bij de Koninklijke Marine. Waarom wilde jij bij de marine?
Geboren in 1936, de oorlogsjaren bewust meegemaakt, van mijn vijfde tot mijn negende. Ja, ik zie die bezetter nog. En toen ik dus eindexamen heb gedaan in 1954, ja, toen was er iets in me dat heel ideeel gedragen werd. Dat ik wil in mijn leven bijdragen om dit nog een keer mee te moeten maken. De bezetting, oorlog. Dus de marine was mijn voorland, ook omdat mijn vader marineofficier was. En ik daar dus heel veel van wist.
Ja. Je hebt gevaren op beroemde onderzeeërs, de potvis, de walrus. Ja. Hoe is dat om in zo'n gevaarte onderzee te varen? En ook nog commandant te zijn en het team te moeten aansturen.
Klopt, nou dat is, als je daar jong mee begint. Ik was 21 toen ik begon als jongste officier. En ik was 35 toen ik daarmee ophield. Dus dan groei je daarin. En wat ik het allerbelangrijkste vind van een onderzeeboot en wat mij altijd heeft aangetrokken, dat is de enorme team spirit die er onderling is. En zonder die team spirit zou je zo'n boot eenvoudig niet kunnen commanderen en kunnen besturen. Ja.
Je bent schout bij nacht geworden, dat is de ene hoogste baas van de Koninklijke Marine. Dat is een steile carrière natuurlijk. Schout bij nacht klinkt zo prachtig, vind ik.
Ja, het is niet stijl als je het afzet tegen het aantal jaren wat je erover moet doen. Maar je moet gewoon na de onderzeedienst heb ik het geluk gehad dat ik ook nog op bovenwaterschepen heb mogen dienen. En daar ook nog twee schepen het bevel heb mogen voeren. Haar Majesteit Groningen. En daarna nog het vlaggenschip van de Koninklijke Marine toendertijd. Dat is Haar Majesteit de Ruiter geweest. Ja.
Kijk je met plezier terug op je carrière?
Groot plezier. En met name die varende plaatsingen. En ja, voor elke zeeofficier de bekroning. Als je dan een commando mag voeren.
Was je in die tijd ook christen?
Wel in naam, denk ik. Maar niet zoals ik het later in mijn hart heb gekregen. Het was meer toch het etiket en het was een beetje het voortborduren op wat op de belijdenis die ik vroeger heb gedaan en op de hervormde kerk. Ja. En pas later heb ik een touch of the Lord gekregen en ben ik echt tot geloof gekomen. Ja.
Terwijl jij dus diep onder water zat in je onderzeeën, dreef je geloof als het ware aan de oppervlakte.
Dat heb ik zelf nooit zo uitgedrukt, maar dat is een denkertje, ja.
Ja. Je leven is op zijn kop gezet toen je in Bolivia ging wandelen en je daar een gebeurtenis meemaakte die bepalend is geweest voor de rest van je leven. En nu nog?
1998. En het is heel opvallend dat je met Psalm 121 begon. Want in Bolivia heb ik een ongeluk gehad, waar ik mijn nek heb gebroken.
Vertel dat eens.
In de Andes. Maar ik wil even naar die psalm. Ja. En ik ben daar, na dat ongeluk waar ik zo op terugkom, opgenomen in een ziekenhuis in La Paz. En mijn kamer die keek met hele grote ramen uit op de Andes en de besneeuwde toppen, 6000 meter hoog. En als mijn vrouw dan mij kwam opzoeken en ze keek naar die bergen, dan sprak ze die psalm hardop uit. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Ja. Where does my help come from? Ja. My help comes from the Lord, the makers of heaven and earth. En dan keek ze naar die bergen en dan sprak ze die woorden uit als een gebed voor mij.
Ontroert je, hè?
Ja.
Waarom?
Omdat het teruggrijpt naar een stuk van mijn leven waar ik letterlijk in mijn nek ben gepakt door de Heer. Door een nekfractuur. Waarbij mijn tweede wervel is gebroken. Tijdens een wandeltocht met mijn zoon. En ik nog nooit zo dicht bij de dood ben geweest. Alle controle uit handen moest geven. En me volledig toevertrouwen aan hem. En dat ontroert me.
Hoe gebeurde dat ongeluk?
Het was voor het eerst dat ik eens een paar maanden vrij had. Niet hoefde te werken. En een diep gekoesterde wens van mijn zoon en mij was om een vader-zoontocht te houden. Heel goed getraind, want je zit heel hoog. Met een gids en een drager. Alles ging perfect. Geen één keer gevallen. Tot op de laatste dag van de laatste trip maak ik een misstap. En ik val in een ravijn. En ik kon dus naar mijn zoon roepen, ik ben verlamd. En de drager en hij zijn toen naar beneden geklauterd. En hebben me een arm om hun schouders heen geslagen, elk. Ik was echt wat je noemt een dead body. En het enige wat ik tegen mijn zoon, dat herinner ik me natuurlijk nog heel goed, heb gezegd, Steef, bid maar tot onze vader, onze heer, of hij ons hieruit kan redden. Ik vind het nog te vroeg om van mama afscheid te nemen, dat heb ik toen gezegd. En alleen de heer kan ons hieruit redden. En dat heeft hij gedaan, met zijn hoofd op een bord. En 30 minuten na dat gebed, dat ik daar lag, begon ik gevoel terug te krijgen in mijn benen en mijn armen.
Je bent uiteindelijk in het ziekenhuis terechtgekomen.
Ja, ja.
Dat zal een barre tocht geweest zijn.
Ja.
Hoe was die strijd daar voor je leven?
Nou, het begint zo dat je vraagt aan de arts, wat is mijn kans? Hij zegt, dat weet ik niet. Ik ben hier al 30 jaar chirurg. En ik heb al meerdere van dit soort fracturen binnengekregen. Maar ze waren allemaal al overleden toen ze binnenkwamen. Dus dat weet ik niet.
Hoopvol bericht.
Maar 2 dagen nadat ik daar was, was er een verpleegster die geen Nederlands sprak en ook geen Engels, alleen maar Spaans. Maar die had een Bijbel naast mijn bed zien liggen, mijn eigen Bijbel. En die zag dus dat ik in de Bijbel las. En die kwam toen zelf met een boek, met een Engels boek. Het was niet een Bijbel, maar daar stonden Bijbelteksten in. En zij begon een heel gebrekkig Engels, wat ze zelf niet begreep, een vers voor te lezen voor mij. En dat was Jesaja 49, vers 15. En ik wil dat citeren, want het antwoord op je vraag komt zo. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion for him or her? See, I, the Lord, will not forget you. I have encarved you in the palms of my hand.
Zal ik het toch even vertalen? Want dat is zo'n mooie tekst is die je aanhaalt. Kan een moeder haar kind vergeten? En dan eindigt die tekst met dat prachtige. Ik heb je in mijn handpalmen gegraveerd.
Toen wist ik. Dit, als er een Bijbelvers is dat op mij betrekking heeft, is het dit. Ja. En de Heer laat me niet in deze situatie achter.
Je hebt een doodservaring achter de rug. Hoe verandert dat de rest van je leven? Hoe sta je nu in het leven? Had je er misschien anders in gestaan?
Ja. Omdat ik wandelde wel met de Heer, maar heel op afstand. Sindsdien heb ik druk het wel eens zo uit, heb ik het gevoel alsof ik zo dicht bij hem wandelen wil ook, dat ik als het ware aan een leash zit, aan een
lijn.
En dat is maar goed ook. Ik wil niet van hem weg. Maar ik wil heel dicht bij hem wandelen verder. Het vertrouwen op hem dat hij het zal doen, dat is mijn boodschap aan degene die zich in wanhoop niet meer weten tot wie ze zich moeten wenden. En vaak is het van belang om ook de medici voor te houden dat je op de Heer vertrouwt naast hen. Want mijn zeer bekwame orthopedisch chirurg wilde me uiteindelijk opereren. En wij hebben, mijn vrouw en ik, hebben hem toen overtuigd. Zijn wij vertrouwen. Die heeft ons zo ver gebracht, zonder dat er echt in het lichaam ingegrepen moest worden. Dus wij vertrouwen erop dat hij het ook zal voltooien. Dus we prefereren niet een operatie, tenzij je het medisch onverantwoord vindt. We zeggen, nou, ik hou het onder controle, maar dan gaan we zonder operatie verder. Ja. En ik ben in geen 10 jaar geopereerd.
Ja. Mag ik je heel hartelijk bedanken dat je hier vanmorgen je verhaal wilde vertellen. Ik heb bewondering voor je, want ik weet dat een topman bij de marine nooit emoties moet laten zien. Je liet ze wel zien, maar toen ging het over wat God in je leven deed. En ik wil je als herinnering dit boek geven. Een Bijbelsdagboek van dominee Schurer.
Hartelijk dank.
Ik hoop dat je erin zult, veel in zult lezen. Overigens, je bent de trouwe kijker van Hour of Power. Wat geeft het jou?
Ik vind het meest mooie, vind ik, dat de grote diversiteit van mensen die uitgenodigd worden in de Crystal Cathedral, allemaal godsmensen met een testimonie, getuigenis van wat de Heer in hun leven heeft gedaan. En dat het besef dat dat voor, ik meen, 40 miljoen kijkers over de hele wereld gezien en gehoord wordt, dat vind ik diep roerend en ontzagwekkend.
Ja.
Ja.
Van Bolivia, waar je hebt gelegen, hoog in de bergen, tot de uiteinden van China,
ja.
Zuid-Afrika, tot IJsland,
ja.
Nederland.
Ja, dat vind ik.
Is overal te zien.
Vind ik zeer bijzonder.
Okay. Mag ik je heel hartelijk danken. Je had het over grote sprekers die met een krachtige boodschap komen. En daar gaan we nu naar luisteren. We are the generation.
Thank you very much.
My message title today is Lessons in Grace Learned the Hard Way. And as an educator, I've learned that most of the lessons that we, the really important lessons, tend to be learned the hard way. Wish it weren't true, but it's true. And I think part of the reason is because we're more likely to remember them then. Well, more than anything else in the world, I wanted to be an awesome wife and a great mother. And I was pretty successful in academia and in my career, but that paled in comparison to what I wanted to be more than anything, and that was a successful mother. So imagine how distressed I was when I found out I wasn't. I felt like I was failing day after day after day, and feeling guilt. Jim and I had 4 boys within 7 years' time. But I don't like to blame it on that, because I would go out and I'd see these other mothers and they looked like they had it all together, and my boys were tumbling over each other in the grocery line. I would hear the grocery lady say, the checkout lady, "Don't poke your little brother in the eye." Well, I'm trying to write a check, and I'd be like, "Oh my gosh, now what have we done?" And I would say, "Is this my voice snapping at this wonderful darling cashier? Don't worry, we're leaving now." I thought, this is me. This is not the mother that I had imagined that I would be. And so I lived with mommy guilt. And it was my constant companion for many years until I learned, I fell at my knees and I learned this precious, precious gift that mommy guilt actually is. It's a gift because through it, I discovered mommy grace. And I learned things about Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, that I never, ever would have learned without having to go through mommy guilt. And so that's when I became an educator, I saw that I was not alone in these feelings like I thought I was. I kept seeing mother after mother. They worked in the office. Their children went to the office. Some of them were teachers, and they would talk about, I'm a bad mom. I'm having a bad day. And so I thought, you know, if there's nothing else I do, if I can encourage moms to see themselves as God sees them, the lesson I learned is this. Not the picture of perfection, but the picture of grace. That's the picture I pray my life will be. I don't want to be perfect. Well, I would, but I know I learned that's impossible. And would it actually do any good to be perfect? What message am I sending to my children? That they have to be perfect? It's not possible. But, so I can't be a picture of perfection, but I can be a picture of grace. And hopefully and prayerfully, that's what people will see, my boys will see, and that's what the mothers at my school will see. Ephesians says it this way. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, but it is a gift from God. There's absolutely nothing I can do, nothing to earn this grace. It is merely, truly a gift. And what a precious, precious gift it is. My firstborn, Jason, was only 6 months old, and it was Christmas Eve day, and I had overextended myself as usual, and I was busy, busy, busy trying to impress my husband's family. They were all coming over for a candlelight dinner after Christmas Eve services here in the Crystal Cathedral. But I had this very unrealistic menu that I had planned. Homemade bread, homemade pie, roast, the whole nine yards, and never took into account my six-month-old baby, who just might get in the way. And I had him in his little walker, and he was scooting around in the kitchen, and the flour was flying everywhere, and I had bowls, and I was almost tripping over him. And then I got this brilliant idea, so I thought. It was a beautiful, balmy Southern California day, and I thought, Jason will be really happy playing out there in the patio, out of my way. So I picked him up in his walker and carried him outside, and I put him out on the patio, ran back in, and all of a sudden I heard this piercing cry. I barely made it back into the kitchen, and I looked out the window. There's my six-month baby, face first in the rocky soil on the edge of the patio, crying. I felt like the world's worst mother. How could I have done that? How could I have gotten my priorities so mixed up that I was more concerned with leaving a good impression of me on my in-laws as opposed to taking care of my little baby? I ran out there and picked him up. He had a few bloody scratches on his face, nothing else, thankfully. He cried himself to sleep on my shoulder, and as he did, the bake-off in the kitchen was no longer important. I had let my baby down. Those tentacles of guilt, it felt like they were squeezing the life out of my soul. I thought, how am I supposed to show myself at church tonight? I'm not some Christian mother, I am. But I did, I went through the motions, and I sat here in church, and I just felt so heavy and so guilty. And finally, even the Christmas carols weren't doing anything for me. Finally, I prayed and I said, Jesus, help, please help me. I feel terrible. I feel so guilty. Well, just then, as it had happened all day long, I had been replaying, and I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. This mental movie had been going on in my head. I could see my little son's precious little feet scurrying, scampering across that patio, hitting the lip and then falling face first into that rocky soil. Over and over again, I saw that in my mind. But this time, as I was replaying that mental movie is Jason's little face as I saw it in my mind going into the rocky soil. Two big, huge, loving, gracious, powerful hands of God swooped in. And my son, whom I had let down, was caught by God, his heavenly Father. Christ was born in my life that night in a new way. He came, he was born as my Savior to give me grace, to say to me, Sheila, you are going to mess up. You are going to fall on your face. But that's okay. I'm here to forgive you and to love you anyway. The lesson in grace I learned the hard way was this. God is there to catch us when we fall. He is there to pick us up when we stumble. He will clean up our messes. What a priceless gift. It is by grace, Sheila, you are saved, not because you're a perfect mother and you didn't let your kids down. No, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not anything you did by yourself, Sheila. It is a gift from God. One of the pleasures of being a school administrator, especially here, is the wonderful relationships we have with our beautiful Christian teachers. And Carol Aspling was just a newlywed and a first-year teacher when I started at the school. So that means that Carol and I think we've been in education together. This is our 14th year we're finishing up together. And we couldn't wait to see her begin to have a family. Because Carol was one of these squeamish teachers who would bring the kids in if they had a bloody nose or they were vomiting. We got to clean up the messes. And we thought, just wait, just wait, just wait. And but Carol was an athletic, vivacious, beautiful Christian teacher. And sure enough, she had a few years later a beautiful, beautiful son, Jacob. Jacob was not that old when Carol came into my office one day and she said, Sheila, they've learned I have a heart condition called cardiomyopathy. And because of it, Jacob is the only child I can have. She said, but that's okay because Jacob is enough. In fact, he's more than enough. Now, imagine how scary it was for Carol and for David, her husband, when Jacob, at the age of 3, was diagnosed with Kawasaki's disease. Very, very rare disease, so you don't need to worry, but usually with this disease, there aren't what we call residual effects. But Jacob was one of those children who was left with several large aneurysms on his aorta. And one of the dangers of that are blood clots. And even despite attempts to prevent them, one day, Carol came in and she said they found a blood clot in Jacob's heart on the aneurysm leading to his heart. And she said, it's not going away. Nothing is dissolving this blood clot. Well, I encouraged Carol to have the children in the choir pray. And then it came back to me that she had done that. She'd gone to our children and she said, but this is what she said to them. I believe in a God who is big enough to erase our sins. And how much easier isn't it for him to erase a tiny little blood clot? And so the following week, we had a concert here at the church. Typically, that concert brings in about 1,000 people. And so I secretly asked the people, the women in my office, to order 1,000 erasers. And at the end of the concert, I encouraged them to... I had all of the ushers come forward. We told the story of Jacob, and all the ushers came forward, and they carried bowls of erasers. And I challenged the people there and the children. I said, if you will come and promise to pray for Jacob that God will erase that clot, will you come down and get an eraser? About 1,000 people came forward, they got their erasers, and for months later, I would see everywhere I walked in the school, I would see on desks these erasers, Jacob's name written on them, some of them, Bible verses written on the others. And miracle of miracles, About 3 months later, Carol came in and she said, the cardiologist said, I don't know what you're doing, but keep it up because Jacob's blood clot is gone. So that's the miracle. Let's give God a hand. Now, I asked Carol if she and Jacob and her dad would be here today so that we can get an update. And so they're right here in the front, Jacob and Carol and Henry. Can you stand, Henry Lamakin? Every time I see Henry, he pulls out that eraser and he says, Sheila, I carry it with me all the time now to remember what a big God it is that we serve and we believe in. Carol, can you tell me, how is Jacob? Is the aneurysms, are they still there? What's going on with Jacob?
He has one large aneurysm still in his left coronary artery, which we treat with Coumadin and aspirin to help keep his blood thin so that we don't have any more clots. Mm-hmm.
And Jacob, what are your favorite things to do?
I like to play Legos, run in my running club, play with my dog, play piano, even though I don't like to practice, and that's it.
So did you think that Roger was a show-off today, too?
No.
No? Carol, what lessons in grace did you learn from having to go through this?
I've learned so many lessons, but I think the one that just keeps coming back to me is that I am not in control. Mm. I certainly don't deserve the miracles that God has bestowed upon our family, but for some reason he's allowed us to live as long as we have, and we are so grateful for that. And I am not in control, and if I just remember that every day I have to die to myself and say, Lord, I cannot do this without you, that is what keeps me going, that is what keeps our family going, and we are just so grateful for the life that God gives us in thinking that yes. I don't have to control any of this. It's all up to him.
Yes. Thank you, Carol. Thank you, Jacob.
Thank you.
And the lesson in grace that I learned through this is God's grace is big enough to erase our sins. I don't care how bad, how terrible, how awful. God's grace is big enough. His power is big enough to carry us through our toughest times, and we are in tough times. We are having terrible, terrible times, many of us. Life is not the way we would have chosen for it to be. It's not the way we scripted it to be. And yet, God is there, and may you find encouragement and faith through a testimony like Carol's. I say, say yes to God, say yes to grace, and receive and pass on the greatest gift of all. In fact, I want you to say it with me today. Say yes, say yes, say yes, say yes to God, say yes to grace. Jesus is right there on the doorstep. And I like to think of him, he's on the porch and he's got a big gift for you, all gift wrapped. You didn't have to go shopping, you didn't have to wrap it, you didn't have to buy it. All you have to do is open the door and accept it. Let us pray. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, gracious Savior, you have the power to erase my sins. You have the power to carry me through anything. So I say yes to you. I say yes to grace. I say yes to accepting and passing on this gift to those I love more than life itself. Even though we've had to learn it the hard way, grace is always worth the price. Thank you for paying it for us. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Cathedral Choir, for a beautiful piece of music. And for those who need prayer this morning, my daughter, Dr. Sheila Coleman, will be available here at the front of the cathedral. And for those of you visiting for the first time today, there's a special reception for you in our Welcome Center. Stop by for a gift or learn more about our ministry. Now, receive the benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious. And may God give you peace in your going out, in your coming in your lying down, in your rising up, in your labor, and in your leisure, until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which for you there will be no sunrise, no sunset, only eternal light and life and love forevermore. Hallelujah. Amen.
Wat een fantastische toespraak en wat kun je daar een hoop inspiratie uithalen. Niet alleen vandaag, maar ook de komende week. Nadenken, dat doen we ook op onze website. Bijvoorbeeld over een overdenking van de dag of een gebed van de dag. Kijk eens op www.hourofpower.nl hoe je dat kunt downloaden. Zodat je elke morgen op je computer gewekt wordt met bijvoorbeeld een prachtig gebed of een overdenking. Er staat natuurlijk heel veel meer informatie over Hour of Power op onze website. We hebben veel contact met onze kijkers en dat is ook te zien op die website. Iedereen een hele goede zondag toegewenst. Fijn om dit programma bij u thuis te mogen brengen. Een gezegende zondag en graag tot volgende week.